Okay, we will work from 1 Kings this evening because all the passages are in 1 Kings. So you can find in your Bible 1 Kings chapter 15, and we'll get started there in a little bit. And we do have a number of passages to read from it tonight. But before we do, on your notes, I put a little chart there. You can see from the chart, we have, of course, in our studies here on Wednesday nights, gone through the time of the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. We've recently talked about the division of the kingdom, and we looked at Jeroboam, the northern king, and then we looked at Rehoboam, the southern king, and last time we finished up Rehoboam and looked at Abijam and Asa. And you can actually tell from the chart, Jeroboam and, by the way, on the chart, if you have a question, because it says Jeroboam the first, I put that there because there is a later Jeroboam who is a king in the north. So we'll begin referring to Jeroboam as Jeroboam the first now. But he died in 910 BC, which was the second year when Asa was king in the south. And so that's where we'll pick up this evening. Tonight we're looking at northern kings. So in your chart, we're looking in the bottom right-hand box there, from Nadab to Ahab. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. So, the reign of Nadab in Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 20, we read, "The time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his place." Chapter 15, verse 25. "Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years." So we're looking at 910 to 909 BC for Nadab. Now, here's what we see about Nadab, and this will be true of all of the kings we're looking at tonight. 1 Kings 15, verse 26. "He, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. So his father was Jeroboam, and remember, Jeroboam set up the idols and developed a false priesthood and altars and all of that. Well, his son Nadab continued in all of that and led Israel in sin. Now, we'll come back to verses 27 through 30 in just a moment, because that's the whole story of Nadab. Verse 31, now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Well, apparently those northern kingdom court records did exist, and this is asked in the form of a question, and I will assume the answer to that is yes, they were all written there, although we don't have them. I don't have them. That was source material for what's in the Bible. So Nadab died in 909 BC. Well, how did that happen? Verse 27, and we're beginning to move now to the reign of Baasha in Israel. 1 Kings 15:27. Then Baasha the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar conspired against him, that is against Nadab. And Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. End of Nadab's reign. That's it. Baasha also, verse 29, came about as soon as he was king. He struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any persons alive until he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. And because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he provoked the Lord of Israel to anger. So Baasha killed Nadab and all of the descendants of Jeroboam, wiped them all out. And that was at the instruction of the Lord through Ahijah the prophet. Now, verse 32, there was war between Asa in the south and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And when we studied Asa last time, we saw that there was an attack by Baasha on him. Verse 33, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel at Tirzah and reigned 24 years. So that takes us from 909 B.C. to 886 B.C. Verse 34, here we see it again. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. Interesting. He killed all of Jeroboam's descendants, but he still continued to do what Jeroboam was doing. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Now the word of the Lord came to Jehu the son of Hanani against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will consume Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Any one of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat." Now, notice, that's a word from the Lord. They die in the city, the dog shall eat them. And anyone who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? Yes. And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, became king in his place. Moreover, the word of the Lord through the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, also came against Baasha and his household, both because of all the evil which he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he struck it. So Baasha died, apparently, somehow, from something that the Lord sent upon him, and he died. He reigned for 24 years, though, in Israel. You want to say, well, what all did he do in 24 years? Here's what we're told. He did evil in the sight of the Lord for 24 years. That's the summary of his career. Wow. So he died. Verse 6 told us Elah, his son, became king in his place. So we're looking now at the reign of Elah. Verse 8 tells us in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah. So we're at 886 B.C. Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel at Tirzah and reigned 2 years. So that is his reign. What happened in that time? Well, here's what we're told. Verse 9. His servant, Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. Now, he, that is Elah, was at Tirzah drinking himself drunk. So that's what he was doing as king. Drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household at Tirzah. Verse 10, then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and became king in his place. Came about when he became king, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave a single male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha through Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned, and which they made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Well, yes. But this is what we know. Elah continued in the wickedness of Jeroboam and Nahab and Baasha, and apparently Elah was a drunk, and he lasted for 2 years, and Zimri, his servant, killed him. So, we saw in verses 9 through 13, Zimri taking out Elah. Now, Zimri, verse 15, becomes king. Now, look at this. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned how long? 7 days. Wow. Zimri made it a whole week. 7 days at Tirzah. Now the people were camped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. The people who were camped heard it and said, Zimri has conspired and has also struck down the king. Therefore, all Israel made Omri the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah. It came about when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died. So Zimri committed suicide. You know, he set the house on fire with himself in it. He died. Verse 19, because of the sins which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did, making Israel sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his conspiracy which he carried out, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Well, yes, they are. I can't imagine it took up very much space to cover 1 week of Zimri's reign. Now, verses 21 and 22, we see the reign of Tibni. Now, you ought to say, well, what about Omri that we saw back in verse 16? Well, we're going to come back to him in just a minute. But Tibni, verse 21, then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ganath, to make him king, and the other half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ganath, and Tibni died, and Omri became king. Now, all of that took about 3 years. For about 3 years, the northern kingdom, Israel, was divided in half, and Tibni was reigning over half until he died. Omri was reigning over the other half. And so we saw back in verse 16, the people made Omri king over Israel in the camp, and Omri and all Israel went up to Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah. And we see in verse 21, the other half of the people were still following Omri. And verse 22, those who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni. So Tibni and that group, Tibni died and that group dwindled. Omri took over. And so in verse 23, we read, in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. So this is 885, beginning with the death of Zimri, to 874 BC, 12 years, 6 of those years he reigned at Tirzah. Now, what was Omri's reign like? Verse 24. He bought the hill Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and he built on the hill and named the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. Omri, verse 25, Omri did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sins which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. But he was more wicked than Jeroboam. Wow. He was more wicked than Nadab, than Baasha, than Elah, than Zimri. He is more wicked than all of them, and continued those sins. Verse 27, now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might which he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Yes, they are. Verse 28, so Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, became king in his place. Now, we've looked tonight. Jeroboam, did he do evil? Yeah. Nadab, did he do evil? Yeah. Baasha, yeah. Elah, yeah. Zimri, yeah. Tibni and Omri, yeah. And now we come to the next king in the northern kingdom of Israel, Ahab. How did he do? Wow. It gets progressively worse, doesn't it? So, Ahab, verse 29, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years, 874 BC to 853 BC, 22 years. Verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So even more than Omri, more than his father. Well, what did Ahab do? Verse 31. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He married a complete, total Baal worshiper, Jezebel, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. Verse 32, so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He built Baal a temple in Samaria, and he worshiped Baal there and instructed all of Israel to worship Baal. Verse 33, Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son Segub. according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Ahab established Israel as a Baal dynasty, marrying Jezebel as his queen and attempting to refortify Jericho. And the reference here in verse 34 is to Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, where Joshua warned, if anybody tried to refortify the city of Jericho after it was destroyed, you remember the walls came down and all that? If anybody tried to refortify it, they would die. Their descendants would die. Well, in verse 34, that's exactly what happened. So Joshua's warning came to pass. Now, this is the king of the northern tribes, the king of Israel in the north. We might say, vice regent of God's people. God is really the regent, the king. And what does he do? He becomes a Baal worshiper and makes the whole northern kingdom a Baal worshiping kingdom. Now, not everybody did it, thankfully, but that was his direction. As a result, chapter 17, 18, 19, God raises up a prophet named Elijah. Now, we're not going to read those chapters tonight because we'll be reading them over the next couple weeks as we look at Elijah and his ministry and career. But Ahab had these encounters with Elijah that we will learn about. Then in chapter 20, verse 1, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, that's Syria, gathered all his army, and there were 32 kings with him and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and fought against it. So Ahab gets attacked. Verse 2, Ben-Hadad sent messengers to the city, to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your most beautiful wives and children are also mine. The king of Israel answered and said, look at this. It is according to your word, O Lord, my Lord, O King. I am yours and all that I have. Verse 5, then the messengers returned and said, thus says Ben-Hadad, surely I sent to you saying, you shall give me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children. And remember, Ahab had agreed to that. So apparently Jezebel was part of that deal. You know, I'll give you my wife, I'll go all the wives, my children, all of that. Verse 6, but about this time tomorrow, I will send my servants to you, and they will search your house and the houses of your servants, and you shall come about, it shall come about, whatever is desirable in your eyes, they will take in their hand and carry away. They're going to come now and take everything, not just silver, gold, wives, children. They're going to take anything that you consider to be important. So, verse 7, the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, please observe and see how this man is looking for trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and my children and my silver and my gold, and I did not refuse him. All the elders and all the people said to him, do not listen or consent. So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that you sent for to your servant at the first I will do, but this thing I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, may the gods do so to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said, tell him, let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off. It came about when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking with the kings in the temporary shelters, that he said to his servants, station yourselves. So they stationed themselves against the city. Now, and this is going to happen three times, the Lord, in spite of all of Ahab's sin, the Lord sends a prophet to Ahab. We're not given the prophet's name. Verse 13, now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, and said, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Ahab said, verse 14, by whom? So he said, thus says the Lord, by the young men of the rulers of the provinces. Then he said, who shall begin the battle? And he answered, you. Then he mustered the young men and the rulers of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he mustered all the people, even all the sons of Israel, 7,000, to go to war. They went out at noon, verse 16, while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the temporary shelters with 32 kings who helped him. The young men of the rulers of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, men have come out from Samaria. Then he said, if they have come out for peace, take them alive, or if they have come out for war, take them alive. In any case, Ben-Hadad said, capture them all. Verse 19. So these went out from the city, the young men of the rulers of the provinces and the army which followed him. They killed each his man. So every one of them got at least one. They killed at least each his man, and the Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on a horse with horsemen. The king of Israel went out and struck the horses and chariots and killed the Arameans with a great slaughter. Now verse 22, a word from the prophet again. Then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go, strengthen yourself and observe and see what you have to do. For at the turn of the year, the king of Aram will come up against you." Now the servants of the king of Aram said to him, "Their gods are gods of the mountains. Therefore they were stronger than we. But rather let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. Do this thing, remove the kings each from his place, and put captains in their place, and muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." And he listened to their voice and did so. So here's what is being told to Ben-Hadad. The reason the Israelites won this first round is their God is the God of the mountains. And we were fighting in the mountains, and therefore they won. So next time, let's fight them in the plain, because our God is the God of the plain, and then we'll beat them. We'll win. Verse 26. So it came about at the turn of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. The sons of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went to meet them, and the sons of Israel camped before them like two little flocks of goats. But the Arameans filled the country. Verse 28, another word of prophecy. Then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Arameans have said the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys, therefore I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So they camped one over against the other 7 days. And it came about on the 7th day the battle was joined, and the sons of Israel killed of the Arameans 100,000 foot soldiers in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and the wall fell on 27,000 men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. His servants said to him, "Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save your life." So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And he said, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." Now the men took this as an omen, and quickly catching his word said, "Your brother Ben-Hadad." Then he said, "Go bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he took him up into the chariot. Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father, I will restore, and you shall make streets for yourself in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria." Ahab said, "And I will let you go with this covenant." So he made a covenant with him and let him go. Now, verse 35, another word. A certain man of the sons of the prophets said to another, "By the word of the Lord, please strike me." But the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not listened to the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have departed from me, a lion will kill you." And as soon as they departed from him, a lion found him and killed him. Then he found another man and said, "Please strike me." And the man struck him, wounding him. Now, why did this prophet need to be struck? He needed to look like he was wounded, injured. And so this is what the Lord told him to do. So verse 38, the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. As the king passed by, he cried to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If for any reason he is missing, then your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And the king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." So this prophet's saying, I was supposed to be guarding this guy out on the battlefield, but I wasn't looking and he got away. Now, this is a prophecy. Verse 41. Then he hastily took the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him that he was of the prophets. He said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people." What's the point? Ahab, you let Ben-Hadad get away. And you know what? That's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your people. Verse 43, so the king of Israel went to his house sullen and vexed, and came to Samaria. So Ahab's death has been predicted here, as well as the demise of his people has been predicted. And Ahab, verse 43, says, is sullen and vexed. So he's thrown into depression, we might say. Now, chapter 21, what did Ahab do to solve his depression and make him feel better? He stole Naboth's vineyard. That's chapter 21. And it's a vile extortion of land, of Naboth's vineyard. We'll talk more about that as well over the next couple weeks with Elijah. because Elijah does give Ahab a word in chapter 21 as well. Chapter 22 is the final battle and the ending of Ahab's life. Now, Jehoshaphat, who is a good king in the south, Jehoshaphat became king in the south a year after Ahab became king in the north. We'll get to that in a future lesson. But Ahab asked Jehoshaphat for help to go with him to Ramoth-Gilead and to help him fight there. And he agreed to do it, but then there's a prophecy from Micaiah saying that they will prosper in this battle. Ahab doesn't believe that, and Ahab in verse 18 said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" So here's what happens. Verse 19, Micaiah, the prophet, said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said," this is one of the host of heaven, "said this while another said that." Verse 21, "Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you.'" Now, why is the Lord doing this? The Lord is, he's not just allowing deception. He is sending some kind of an angelic being to deceive. This is an act of judgment against Ahab and against Ahab's prophets. It's not just an attempt to trick Ahab. It's not just a deception. It is death. It's judgment. And it's because of Ahab's sins and disobedience. Verse 24, "Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to you?' Micaiah said, 'Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself.' The king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, "Thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Ahab says, I'm going out to battle and I'll return safely. Just keep him here. Micaiah said, verse 28, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. So Micaiah says, the Lord has spoken. Ahab, you're going to die. You're not going to return safely. So Ahab went out to battle. He disguised himself so that the enemy would not recognize that he was the king and try to shoot him or go after him in some way. And they went after Jehoshaphat instead. And Jehoshaphat was victorious over them, but they realized Jehoshaphat was not Ahab. He was not the king of Israel. So Ahab is just milling about out there in the background someplace in disguise. Now, verse 34, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening, and the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke. Remember, that had been prophesied. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. That's the ending of Ahab's reign and life in 874 BC. Well, we've covered a list of kings and a lot of territory here tonight, but it hasn't been pretty, has it? They have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, Israel in the north was not blessed. Nonetheless, with all of this, God is still always merciful and gracious and sent Elijah the prophet. And that's what we'll look at next time. Heavenly Father, we are saddened when we read about these wicked, evil kings, one more evil than the next. Yet, Lord, we do recognize that we live in a world like that in many ways today. And evil is all about us. Lord, we see tonight the darkness in Israel, a people who knew the light, who once had the light, thrust into darkness by the wickedness of idolatry and sin. Lord, we are reminded as we pray tonight what you did say, that if your people who are called by your name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, that you will hear from heaven and heal their land. And Lord, as we pray tonight for many people, Lord, that they might humble themselves before you. For you resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. So help us now as we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.